You have a copy of God's Word, why don't you find the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you're new to God's Word, 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. There's not very many C books in the New Testament, but you'll find it. 1 Corinthians, you stumble upon the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you just keep working towards the back, and you'll come upon this letter to the church at Corinth. That's where we're going to be tonight. But before we get there, I want to share with you something that I've learned recently about pineapples. Anybody love pineapples? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And now when I pull this pineapple out tonight, not a lot of you were that impressed. I noticed, I could see your faces. You're like, what's he doing with this pineapple? But back in the day, circa 16th century, when people pulled out pineapples, people lost their mind. Like they were like, man, this person, they've got status, they've got wealth, they've got it all going on, because pineapples were discovered by a man named Columbus when he set sail on the Ocean Blue in 1492, and he discovered America, right? Or so he claims he did. And then he came upon this tropical fruit that had never been experienced in Europe. And so Columbus brought this pineapple back, and he presented it to the wealthy, the kings, and that sort of thing. And they fell in love with this thing. They were like, wow, what is this thing? It's shaped like a pine cone, but it's as sweet as an apple. We shall call it pineapple, you know. And they began to eat these things, but it was a delicacy because you couldn't really get pineapples back to Europe without them spoiling. And so only the richest of the rich were able to get pineapples. And it was one of these things that in its heyday, it was being sold, one pineapple being sold for the equivalent of a modern $8,000 for one pineapple. So much so that it began to symbolize status and wealth and influence, that it began to influence architecture and art. And so here in this picture right here, you have Christopher Wren, who designed St. Paul's Cathedral in London. On the top of the southwest corner tower, he puts a pineapple. Or King Charles, he was a king in like the 15th century. He had a selfie painted of him. And here's a guy, I don't know if you can see, but the guy that's down low, he's presenting the king a pineapple. That pineapples, they were this amazing phenomenon. And this thing went on for like 200 years. And so much so there was rental companies that they would rent out pineapples to people. And what would happen is that the people would get this pineapple and they would put it on display, and it would be like a pineapple reveal party. And so you would like walk into this party and they'd be like, drum roll, you know? And everybody would be like, wow, pineapple. And they'd be like, well, can we taste the pineapple? They're like, no, man, don't touch pineapple. Don't touch it. Because if we eat it, then we got to buy it and we're just renting it. And so the pineapple, it was a delicacy, but what happened as the pineapple demand went up, and as the steamboat and as technology began to develop in our transportation, the supply was able to go up. And so you had these pineapple farms that were starting to be built. And as the demand went up, the supply went up. And as the supply went up, the demand went down. And so you had people that got onto the scene like Dole, and they were able to take the pineapples, put them in cans, and they were able to sell and distribute pineapples. And so what was once a delicacy became a commodity, and now you and I, we can just get pineapples, spear pineapples. I mean, it's really not that big a deal. Like when I pulled this can out, none of you were like, you know, you weren't just like, you weren't dying to get it, right? And so I share that with you tonight because what was once a delicacy became a commodity. And what we're talking about tonight is sex. And I think that this is a great narrative or a great framework for us to operate within tonight in regards to our sexuality. Like for most of us in the room, what was once a delicacy, something that we had in our mind that, hey, well, I'm going to reserve that for my spouse in marriage. Somewhere along the way, we lost our innocence. And what was once a delicacy that we held in esteem and we were proud of this thing became a commodity. Let me give you a definition of a commodity real quick. A commodity is like a regular object that you can buy. So like a commodity could be real estate, could be gas, could be something like that. It's just an ordinary object that we possess for our own personal gain. There's no personal or emotional attachment to a commodity. A commodity is an impersonal means to a personal end. And tonight, I want to suggest that we have exchanged sex that was supposed to be a delicacy that God has given to us, that was supposed to operate within the context of a monogamous, heterosexual marriage, that we went from a masterpiece that influenced art, that influenced architecture, to chunks in a can. And what was once a delicacy became a commodity. And isn't this true in our culture today? Like marriage, man, it's on the rocks. Most numbers say that the divorce rate is somewhere around 50%, and the church really isn't that much different. The number one reason for divorce is infidelity, adultery, sleeping with somebody that's not your spouse. And so the studies, they prove that there's something broken in regards to our sexuality, but also they prove that God's plan, and i.e., you know, virginity until you get married, that's God's plan, that you have sexual purity until you get married. And what studies show us is that people who are married when they're a virgin, 9% end in a divorce. The divorce rate drops drastically. Even if one person is a virgin when they get married, the divorce rate decreases by 70%. But some of you are here, and maybe you have this thought, like, and it's very common in our culture, and we're glad that you're here. It's this thought that, you know, you have to try before you buy. You have to determine relational compatibility based upon your sexual compatibility. And listen, every male and every woman in here, female and every male, you are, let me just be honest with you, you are sexually compatible, okay? But you're not all relationally compatible. And if you think that determining your sexual compatibility will help you determine the relational compatibility, i.e. you begin to live together, you move in, you have friends with benefits, you're shacking up, whatever it's called, and you think this is going to help determine if this is the one for you, research just says it doesn't work. Like if you cohabitate, you have a 250 times higher chance of getting a divorce. There was a study done, and they looked at couples that were cohabitating, and 90% of the couples never even made it to marriage. 90% of them never even made it to marriage. And so the 10% that were left over, they got married, and 80% of those marriages ended in a divorce. And so this is not a great option, but it seems to be the preferred option in our culture today. That sex, which was supposed to be a delicacy given by God, reserved for one person, kind of four members only, but there's only one member invited to this sort of thing. It's now devolved into a commodity. And the paint is still drying on the porn industry, is it not? Like we know some things with what's happening with pornography in our culture, but there's still a lot of things that we're discovering every day. What researchers have shown us is that the porn industry is affecting our society in profound ways, so much so that the Royals were the first MLB baseball team. I'm so proud of them. They adopted this anti-pornography campaign. They came alongside of this organization called Fight the New Drug. You should look them up, fightthenewdrug.com, a great organization. And they partnered with the Royals, that organization, and they came in and they began to train the men in that organization that they should not be looking at pornography, because here's what they found, that pornography, it affects the way that you operate. It's not just a pastime. It's not just something you do in your spare time. It begins to infiltrate and infect every aspect of your life, so much so that you are not performing like you were supposed to as a man or as a woman. And so Fight the New Drug, they've adopted this mantra that porn kills love. And listen, deep down inside, we all know that. We all know that. So we're in this series called Ask Me Anything. And tonight we're asking this question, how do Christians have sex? Kind of an awkward question, but we wanted to present this question because for too long the church has been silent about sex and sexuality. And maybe you grew up where you never heard a message preached about sex, but I'm so glad that we have a copy of God's word and that God's word is so true to the issues that we face still in our day today. And so tonight we are looking at how Christians have sex. And I want to present to you that cheap sex is costly. And I want you to see that costly sex is best. And before we leave tonight, I hope that the majority of you who have traded the delicacy that God has entrusted to you for a commodity in our culture, that you can see that you can be cleared with a cost. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this letter that Paul wrote was in response to a lady named Chloe. And Chloe was housing a church at her house in Corinth, and there were some issues that busted out in Corinth. Corinth, when you begin to study what's going on in the church at Corinth, man, it's like Christians gone wild. And there's all kinds of issues that Paul begins to navigate. Chloe's like, hey, Paul, we have a guy that's sleeping with his stepmom, but he's serving communion at the church. I don't know. Is that right? You know, and so Paul's like, no. Y'all need to have a conversation around that. There was a lot of confusion around a lot of things. things, and sex was one of those things. And so Paul is writing this letter to this church, and I love that Chloe asked these questions to Paul, and I love that sex wasn't even taboo to ask in the culture in which the Bible was written. And so Paul is doing this series with the church at Corinth called Ask Me Anything, and he's beginning to navigate some of these questions that we're asking 2,000 years later today, and he has some profound things to say. So if you have a copy of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 15. Here we go. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh." Paul's quoting Genesis. Jesus also quoted Genesis in Matthew chapter 18, I do believe. And he says in verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality." You could circle those three words. Such a great strategy for your sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Excuse me, I skipped 17. "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And then flee sexual immorality. "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. Cheap sex is costly. Cheap sex is costly. So I love sitting down with couples that are about to get married. Like, it's so exciting. Like, Winston mentioned him and Amaya about to get married, and it's so exciting. And there's always this conversation when we sit down together and I begin to process some things with them. I throw out this admonition or this warning, and I'm like, "Hey, just want to let y'all know, if you hadn't already figured this out, maintaining your sexual purity in this season is going to be incredibly difficult." And they're like, they kind of awkwardly look at each other like, "How does he know?" You know? And I just encourage them, and I ask them this question: "Hey, why do you think it's so important for you to fight for sexual purity in this season?" And so before you check out and you begin to think that this is like, okay, another true love waits message and abstinence is best and all that, so let me just hear me out for just a few minutes. The why behind the what is so important. And so when I ask this question, they begin to say, "Well, you know, you should reserve that for your spouse. You should reserve that for that special significant one." And I'm like, "Yeah, man, and God says, you know, don't do that." And I'm like, "Yeah, those are all great answers, biblical answers, yes. Why else? What do you think God's trying to do in this season?" And they usually run out of answers because that's the most common answer. And I say, can I just share with you some of the things that God's trying to do? Those are great answers, but here's what I know. If all I look to is you know, I've got to wait till I find this special one, I found her. And God says no. Like, I know my heart. Like, my heart says go, even when sometimes God says no. And so that struggle becomes really real. And so it helps to have a little bit more reason for the why behind the what. Because when we don't know the why behind the what, we lose our way in this generation. And so God is trying to build some things in your marriage. He's trying to build some things for you before you ever even get married. So here's what I say. I say, listen, do you think that you're going to need trust in your marriage? Like, yeah, definitely. Do you think you're going to need patience in your marriage? Yeah. Do you think you're going to need self-control in your marriage? And they're like, yes, of course we're going to need those things. And so I asked them this question: how do you think you build those things? You ever thought about that? How do you build patience, self-control, and trust? How do you build those things? Now, there's a lot of different ways you can build those things, but listen, the back squats that bulk up patience and self-control and trust is abstinence from your sexual desire. And when you abstain from your sexual desire, what you're doing is you are building trust, you are fostering self-control, and you are fostering patience. And so what happens so often is when you get into a relationship or when you're hooked on pornography, what you're saying is like, "Hey, I'm an adulterer." And what I mean by that is I like to have sex with people I'm not married to. That's me. Good to meet you. And if you're hooked on pornography or you're an adulterer, you deserve, or your spouse, excuse me, your significant other, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your fiance, they deserve to know this about you. And if you're engaging in sexual activity with them, and I'm talking about all kinds of sexual activity, I'm not just limiting it down to one thing. I'm talking about everything, what you're showing to that person, you're saying, "Hey, you can't trust me because I don't have self-control, because I'm impatient, because I can't say no to my sex drive around you." And so here's what's going to happen. You're going to get married, and you're going to need trust, patience, and self-control. Because guys, if you are the primary worker, more than likely you're going to travel for business. And what makes you think that she's going to have security around your ability to say no to the invite to go out to the strip club when you're on business? When you weren't able to say no when you were engaged? What makes you think when y'all have got baby number three and she's patting that baby and that baby's crying and there's this like splattered breast milk, looks like she got bombarded by some seagulls or something just back here, you know, and it's just, and her hair's crazy and you walk in there and there's this cute girl that really just looks nice at the office all the time, and what makes you think that she's going to be able to trust that you have self-control, especially during the long winter, it is called, after a woman has babies and she can't have sexual activity for a while? And guys, what makes you think that she's going to be able to trust that you can control yourself if you haven't proven that ever in y'all's relationship? So Josiah, he was having a conversation with a couple of young adults who were seeking to get married. And this conversation came out, and he just, I love Josiah because like no question is off limits to my boy, all right? And so he just goes for it, and he loves to ask the question and just let it sit. So are y'all living together? Well, you know, I mean, we don't have any options. Really, you don't have any other options. And he just begins to hear him out. And I love it because he asked those hard questions, and then what surfaced out of that conversation was, yeah, we're living together. And then he follows up with, hey, do you know why God says to wait to have sex before you get married? And they say some of the answers, yes, reserved for special someone. It's what God says. And he begins to share this with them. He begins to share the why behind the what, that God is trying to do something in your relationship. He's trying to foster patience. You need any patience? Yeah, we need patience. He's trying to foster trust. You think we need trust? Yes, we need trust. He's trying to foster self-control. And they begin to go, light bulb. And listen, they moved out and they got separate places to live because they know that these things are so critical. And they want a beautiful marriage. And so often we undermine the success in our marriage before we even get married. And so when you know the why behind the what, it gives you more motivation to trust God. But when you don't do the why behind the what, when you don't trust God, you may be ruining your marriage before you ever even make it to the altar. And you may be treating a delicacy like a commodity. And you may be treating sex so cheap, and it may just be costing you more than you know. And so cheap sex, it's costly. We see in verse 15 that it costs you spiritually. Paul, he says, don't you know that you are members with Christ? He's like, hey, don't you know that you are on Christ's team? Like that y'all take the field together and like he is with you and he and you with him. And don't you know that? And so like what business does Christ have to do with being with a prostitute? And he's like, you should not join the members of Christ with a harlot. He says, certainly not. He's like, Christ made it clear to you guys, right? And he's like, look, you know, if he's saying to this church, hey, look at me, we're on the same page that God wants you to honor him with your sex life, right? And they're like, yeah, yeah. And then they step out of that scene and he's painting this picture that you shouldn't take Christ to places that are obscene if you're a follower of Jesus. When I sit down with men, typically guys like this is a pervasive problem with us, is it not? And so oftentimes when I'm counseling men, it comes to, you know, hey, I'm struggling with pornography. I'm struggling with sexual activity with this girl or these women or whatever. And so I just ask this question. I say, hey, I want you to think, or I throw out this scenario. I want you to think of it like this. I want you to imagine this is a stretch, okay? I'm God, and I've told you, real quick, I want you to look at me, okay? Don't mistreat my daughter. We clear? And you know, the guy looks at me and he's like, yeah, yeah, I got you, God. I got you. I'm like, all right, hey, good, good. Don't mistreat my daughter. Good, good, yeah. And then I want you to imagine that you step out of the truck or step out of the meeting, and then you walk right over there 50 feet, and then you have sex with my daughter in open air right there. And I can see it all. And then you come bebopping back into my presence, and you're like, Chad, or you're like, God, what's up? How are you doing? You're in the waiting, God. And you come in and you start singing songs with a heart that is, man, you're feeling it. And some of you hear that scenario and said, that would never work. That would hurt the relationship drastically. And so often you think that a heartfelt song is going to erase your willful disobedience. And it's breaking the heart of God. And cheap sex, it costs you spiritually. And there's a reason why you don't have confidence in your faith. It's because you're touching yourself and you're doing things with other people in ways that God never intended you to do. There's reason why you don't feel the presence of God. It's because you're willfully sinning in the private. And then you skip into his presence and say, okay, God, we're cool. He sees everything. He knows the thoughts that are in your mind. And we should be broken over this. Talk to guys sometimes and they're like, yeah, it's just a little porn. I was looking at a little porn this week. Or man, I've been doing really good. I've only looked at porn like once this month. And I say, okay, I want you to imagine that I told you I only had sex with a woman that wasn't my wife once this month. I'm doing pretty good in our marriage. You would go, no, you're not, bro. That's wicked. You have a double standard. It's just a little Tinder. I mean, we're consenting adults, and I swiped right, and we hooked up, and it was a great night. I mean, it's just a little this, it's just a little that, but it's costing you something because you're seeing sex as a commodity and not a delicacy. So it costs you spiritually, and it also costs you your stickiness. It costs you your stickiness. Let me explain what I mean by that. Paul, he says this, or do you not know, this is verse 16, that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her. That word joined, I love that Paul uses that word, and he goes on to give it a little bit of handles. He says, the two shall become one flesh. That word joined in the Greek is, I think you say it like this, kaleo or something like that. But anyway, it means literally to glue, to submit, to fasten together. That one of sex's main purposes is permanence. Notice I didn't say performance. In our culture, we've lost this reality that sex is like a strong soul glue that binds two people together. And we've reduced it down to technique and to performance. It's all about the self and it's all about the show. But sex is one of its main purposes is permanence. That the pleasure that you get from sex is purposeful. God didn't give us pleasure as an end in of itself. He gave us pleasure for two things at least. Gave us pleasure to enjoy the pleasure giver. And he also gave us pleasure, especially in the context of sexuality, to create permanence. The experts, they call it sex glue. Kind of simple, but it makes sense. And it's used to describe what happens when you climax. You release oxytocin, which is a very addictive chemical in your brain. It's the same chemical that you release when you do heroin. And so you release this oxytocin when you climax, and it carves these synapses in your brain. And what's happening is that you are adhering to the thing that you are seeing while you climax. And when you cheapen sex, you begin to lose the stickiness of your sex. It costs you your stickiness. Because you are adhering to this two-dimensional image, or you are adhering to this person and ripping it off. And then you're adhering to this thing and ripping it off. And then you're adhering and you're trying to reapply. It's no different than getting a piece of duct tape, which has got some stick on it, putting it on the ground and going, oh, wrong spot. You pick it up. You put it on the carpet and go, oh, wrong spot. That didn't last. And you pick it up and put it on the carpet and go, oh, I shouldn't have looked at that. You pick it up. You put it on the carpet. Oh, we were in love. And you pick it up and you move it around. And then by the time you put it on the next thing, it's like, well, it's not really sticking like it once did, and I feel distant, and I can't really have the relational unity like I thought I would in marriage, just because you've cheapened sex and it's cost you its stickiness. And anytime you could write this down, anytime sex loses its stickiness, it loses its significance. That cheap sex, it costs you your stickiness. What was once a delicacy, you're treating like a commodity. And every time you cheapen sex, it costs you something. The next thing that cheap sex costs you is reward points. Not like a credit card, so don't view it like that, but let me explain real quick, okay? In verse 18, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. And then he says, hey, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality, that's masturbating, that's looking at pornography, that's intercourse, that's a catch-all for all kinds of sexual deviancy. He says he sins against his own body. That when you cheapen sex, it's costing you reward points. Let me explain. There's a reward center in every one of the brains here tonight. And the reward center, it plays off of these two systems in your brain, the like system and the want system. Now, the like system, it is like when you experience something, like something great, like it remembers what you experienced in that moment. And what it does in the like system is that it kind of like double taps that experience. And then you have this chemical called Kreb, or C-R-E-B, and it begins to release. And it's kind of like the brake pads on that pleasure that you experienced, and it lets you down slowly so that you can go back to that pleasure and you can get there again. But your brain can get tricked, and so you can begin to introduce all kinds of false things, and pornography is one of those things that you can introduce. And what happens when you expose yourself to pornography over and over and over, that CREB is releasing, that brake pad is releasing, and what it's doing is it is wearing off the treads and it's smoothing the tires of your reward system so that you eventually can't get traction anymore. And so this is what you experience. And those of you who have done drugs, or those of you who are addicted to pornography, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You get to the place where you run to the thing that once gave you fulfillment, gave you pleasure, but your tolerance went up, and now you become numb. And some of you are here tonight, and because of your abuse of sex, you're numb to everything. Because you've cheapened sex, it's cost you rewards. Now, the want system, it kind of works in conjunction in this reward capacity in our brain, and it's actually a bigger part of our brain, and it causes the brain to rewire itself in response to the pleasure. It's kind of like the stickiness. It works similar to that, but there's this protein called Delta False B, and what it does is it helps you literally remember that thing so that you can go back to it later. So it helps you remember smells, sights, sounds, all kinds of things. And so what happens is this protein is released, it begins to create cravings inside of us. And so if you begin to look at something to get stimulated by the same thing over and over and over, then you get into this area where you are craving that thing over and over and over. Everything you look at, you can't get it off your mind. And listen, with repeated exposure to porn or sex, the wanting system grows more sensitive to the cues that are causing your cravings. And at the same time, the liking system grows less sensitive to pleasure. Let me explain it this way. We've said it like this. It's the paradox of pleasure. It's the paradox of pleasure that the user wants that thing more and more, even while he or she likes it less and less. A great theologian of our time, Ravi Zacharias, he says it this way. Pleasure without boundaries produces a life without purpose. Let me say that again. Pleasure without boundaries produces a life without purpose. And what was once a delicacy, you're treating like a commodity. And every time you cheapen sex, it costs you something. I want to share with you a lengthy quote, but a really, really intriguing quote. This was by a guy named Philip Zimbardo, I think is how you say his name. And he was the former president of the American Psychological Association. And he's just trying to let you know that when you deviate and you begin to treat a delicacy like a commodity, it costs you your confidence. Men, this is really geared towards you. And here's what he said. I don't think he is a Christian, but this is just social sciences agreeing with what the Bible said 2,000 years ago. And I love it when that happens. Here's what he says. And we're seeing a steady increase among males. And this is two kinds. It's a social awkwardness. The old shyness was a fear of rejection. It's a social awkwardness like you're a stranger in a foreign land. They, speaking of men, don't know what to say. They don't know what to do, especially in one-on-one with the opposite sex. Some of the women are like, amen. They don't even know how to talk to me. They look at me like this. I was just thinking, can I snap you later? I'll snap you. And here's what he goes on to say. They don't know the language of face contact, the nonverbal, the verbal set of rules that enable you to comfortably talk to someone else, listen to someone else. The problem is that they now prefer the asynchronistic internet world to the spontaneous interaction in social relationships. What are the causes? Here's what he concludes. Excessive internet use in video gaming, porning as arousal addictions. They are becoming more addictive. And with more variety, competition, and video quality, men no longer know the difference between making love and doing porn. That the average boy, I love that he says boy, because boys look at naked people on a screen, not men. And we've said this before, women want to marry men and make babies. They don't want to marry babies and try to make men. And so he says the boy, the average boy, watches 50 porn clips a week. Boys' brains are being digitally rewired for change, novelty, excitement, and constant arousal. And Paul said, you've got to be careful with your sex drive because it's unique amongst all sins. And it affects everything inside of you. That our sex drive, if you want to write something down that will motivate you, our sex drive is like a spoiled child. And it needs discipline, not indulgence. And that's for everyone in the room, including me. Our sex drive is like a spoiled child, and it needs discipline, not indulgence. So if you're here and you're committed to masturbation, that's one of your favorite go-to sins. What you're doing is that you are feeding passivity in your life. And what you're doing is that you are teaching yourself how to have lazy, self-centered sex with yourself. And you think you're getting it out of your system, but you're only putting more of it in your system. That God wants you to have pleasure. He patented pleasure, but Satan pirated pleasure and he perverted it. And so now our members, if you're following Christ, you think you're sowing wild oats with no consequences. But every time you sow wild oats, you will reap rotten fruit in your life. And so a lot of us, we come in here tonight and we've traded a delicacy for a commodity, and we've mistaken intimacy for infatuation. We've mistaken, we thought we had experienced intimacy, but it's really just infatuation. Infatuation is this Latin word. It comes from these two words, ignis and fatuus, and it means foolish fire or false fire. And so we got infatuated and we thought it was awesome. And so we thought we had our man, and we thought happily ever after. I mean, it was gonna be awesome. We got our FBM, our future baby mama. It was gonna be great, and we thought it was gonna be awesome, but then we found ourselves heartbroken because we fell for foolish fire. And so here's what happens is that we begin to try to build a fire outside of its context or outside of the proper place. And we don't mean to. I mean, we just kind of see what's going to happen, right? And so let me explain it this way. I love a place called Messenger Coffee. If you haven't been to Messenger Coffee, shame on you. All right, you should go to Messenger Coffee. I'm just kidding. It's one of the most coolest places in the city. And they have this beautiful rooftop deck that you can get up there and you can see great parts of the city, get your latte, get your baked goods, whatever it is. All right, but here's what I know. When I go to Messenger Coffee, I'm going to the rooftop. All right, I may kick it on the first floor, I may go to the second floor, I may go to the Dunlap room, but I'm getting on that rooftop. All right, and if it's cold, I'm getting on the rooftop for just a minute. If it's too hot, still going to the rooftop. When I step into Messenger Coffee, I'm trying to get to the rooftop. And that is a picture of everyone's sex drive here tonight. I wonder, what's your rooftop? Like, here's what happens is that you go, all right, I'm just going to, like, hey, girl, could we just, what you doing tonight? Could we just hang out? Knowing that your rooftop is getting on the couch or getting down with that girl that night. But you're just like, I'm just going to hang out on the first floor. But you know, when you stepped in that building, you're thinking rooftop, right? Some of you, your rooftop is like you go home and, you know, it's a long day of work and you pull up the computer and you're just going to check some emails, but you know your rooftop is going to go to that go-to site, whatever it is, and you're going to check some things out. And you know at the end of a long day, when you pull up your computer, you may try to convince yourself, I'm just going to go to the first floor. No, when you step into the building, you want to go to the rooftop. And some of you, it's the same way. You know when he calls that he's no good for you, but you take his phone call, you let it go to voicemail, and then he texts you, and you send him that emoji, and you know what that emoji means. That emoji means rooftop, right? And you know what you want to do. And so often, we just think that we can get away with getting on the first floor and not going to the rooftop, and you're putting too much faith in your flesh. Oh, it's just ESPN bodies. Oh, it's just the deuce on HBO. And then you know the rooftop, where it's going to take you, and it's going to take you into dark places. It's infatuation. It's foolish fire. And Paul's antidote to fight our sexual promiscuity is to flee. You got to flee. For me in my life, for so many years, I tried to fight when I should have fled. I stepped into messenger when I should have not even gone. And you've got to flee. It cannot be fought and won. And when you cheapen sex, it may cost you more than you want to pay. Sex is a sin that we often smuggle into the future relationships, and you need to flee from it. Run away. Don't try to fight it. Flee. Sex isn't a commodity, and listen, you aren't either. Paul, he turns a corner in 1 Corinthians 7, and I want to read this to you real quick. And he begins to answer this question, well, how do Christians have sex? And so 1 Corinthians 7, 1, he says, now concerning the things to which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. See, what happened in the church of Corinth, you had this camp that was like, hey, you can be a Christian and sleep with prostitutes. And Paul's like, no, you can't do that. And you had this camp over here, and they said that Christians should never have sex even with their spouse. And Paul's like, no, that's not true either. So he says here in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Verse 3 says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Verse 4, this is my life verse. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Don't judge me, all right? I'm like, hey, babe, text 1 Corinthians 7, 4, wink, wink, right? It's called a duty call. Anyway, sorry. And likewise, and likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If you're taking notes tonight, real quickly write this down. Costly sex is best. Costly sex is best. Look, God created sex to be a delicacy, to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife in marriage. So last night, I was getting ready to I was getting on my computer, getting ready to preach and all that sort of thing. And my Lydia, she was having a hard time falling asleep. She's my six-year-old daughter. And so she comes out of her bedroom and comes into the living room. And I just say, hey, why don't you come get on the couch and just, snuggle up next to Daddy. And I'm working on my computer. And she's in that age where she just asks a lot of questions. So she's like, Daddy, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm working on my sermon for Paradigm tomorrow night. She's like, okay, what are you talking about? I said, And I made a commitment, and I'm not gonna lie to my kids. And so I said, I'm talking about sex tomorrow night. Daddy, what's that? And so I just said, that's a special thing that brings together a husband with his wife. And I look at her and I said, God made you so wonderful, and He gave you special parts. And he gave a boy, he gave him special parts, and they fit perfectly together. But they fit perfectly together best in the context of marriage. And I looked at her and I said, that's why it's so important that you protect your private parts. Because your private parts, they're directly connected to your mind and your heart. And I said, it's so important. And I would tell you tonight, it's so important that you trust God's plan and that costly sex is best. So Jesus taught that sex is for married people. And He taught us that sex is for married people, and that you need to build a fireplace around your relationship. And the fireplace is the best place for a fire, right? You know, the fireplace, I mean, this is what represents marriage here tonight. And the fireplace is built on the foundation of trust and on love. And it's this thing that you've built the fireplace of patience. You've built the fireplace of self-control. And you've proven to one another that this is a relationship in the eyes of God that is honorable to God. And so you get married. And then when you get married, you build let's say something inappropriate. Never mind. When you get married, you light the fire of intimacy. And it begins to be this beautiful thing that happens in marriage. When you come together as a married couple and you begin to see that God wants to bring you great pleasure and great excitement in your marriage. But a fire is always best in a fireplace. And the problem is that a lot of you here tonight, you've built a fire and you're trying to build the fireplace around the fire. And you wonder why there's so much pain, and you wonder why you keep getting hurt and disappointed, because you have cheapened sex. And sex that is costly, that has the security of a fireplace, it is best, and that's where fires are meant to be. And when fires get outside of the security of a fireplace, they become destructive. And so I've come here tonight to tell you that costly sex is best. Don't you want secure sex? Don't you want guilt-free sex? Don't you want dependable, reliable sex? It is only found in the context of marriage. Chelsea is an amazing wife, and she has created with me this context of security and dependability and reliability and patience, and it's glorious. And this is what God intended for you and for me. So what do you do if you're not married? Because that's most of us here tonight, right? And so you look at this, you're like, that's great. Good for you, Chad. I'm single. So Paul, he says this, and I love this. He says, but I say in verse, this is 1 Corinthians 7:8, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. He's elevating singleness. He says singleness is not a curse. It's an opportunity to show the sufficiency of Christ. He says in verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. Notice he doesn't say let them masturbate. He says if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And so Paul, it seems like he just makes it real simple here, a little bit oversimplification. Hey, if you are burning with passion, just get married. You know, and I can imagine the people in court like, is there like a husband service or is there a wife service? Like, how do we just get married, Paul? You know, it's not that easy. And so he says this, that you've got to trust that God's plan is best. And if you're single, your sex life should be marked by sacrifice through surrendering your sex drive to God. And so here's what happens. You get in a relationship and maybe it's been sexual in nature, but you're not married yet. Well, and you begin to get a talk like this. You're like, well, I think we should try abstinence. And here's what abstinence will do in a relationship, especially in regards to the man. Abstinence will either, it will either motivate that man or it will reveal that man. It will motivate that man to get a job, to put a ring on it. You quit giving him the milk without letting him buy the cow, okay, ladies? And so you need to get him motivated to put a ring on it, or it will reveal, if you withhold, it will reveal, is he really in this relationship for the right reason? Does he really love you when you withhold yourself from him? And if you're not in a relationship, God is saying, hey, you've got to trust me. Or excuse me, anyway, you've got to trust me with your sex life. If you're single, your sex life should be marked by sacrifice through surrendering your sex drive to God. And some of you are like, well, how does that play out, Chad? How do you really surrender your sex life to God? Let me ask this question, an age-old question. How far is too far, Chad? I mean, what's the line that I can go to? And we all want a line, right? We all want that barrier. We all want that thing that we can just kind of hug up next to, right? Let me give you a principle that I give often to people who are asking that question, who want to experience this fire in the right place, and they're wondering how far is too far. If your body is preparing for sexual activity, you've gone too far. And some of you are like, well, that means I can't hold hands with her. Yeah, it may mean that. Some of you means, well, that means I can't go over to her apartment when no one's there. Yeah. If your body, and you know when your body is preparing for sexual activity, that's when you need to shut it down. You need to be brutally honest with yourself. It's called getting turned on for a reason. You're wanting to go to the rooftop. And so you need to step away from those things. And so if you're single, you surrender your sex life over to God. And the second thing is that you fight the fire with a fire for God. Don't focus on managing your sin passion. Focus on building a passion for Jesus. Rarely do you make eye contact with people who are headed in the opposite direction. You aim your sights at Christ. You begin to honor Jesus with your sex life. And then you'll be driving down the highway towards holiness. And you'll look over and say, Hey, and she's driving down the highway towards holiness. Y'all doing both about 75 and an 80 because you're on the highway of holiness, and you obeying the law anyway. And then you see her exit, you know, over to abundant life, and so you exit over to abundant life. Oh, you go to paradigm too. Crazy, me too. And you begin to walk over here. Oh, you serve. Yeah, I serve too. Oh, you love Jesus. Yes, you do. I love Jesus. Me too. You know, you begin to say those things, and then y'all's pathways intersect in a place called marriage. But rarely will you make eye contact with someone headed in the opposite direction. And so build a fire for Jesus. Get in community. Start serving. Use your singleness for the sake of the kingdom of God. And build your fire for Jesus. Well, as we conclude tonight, I know a conversation like this oftentimes brings about so many things. You know, you come into this place, you're like, great, another sex talk in church. Might as well just call it how to make me feel guilty. And there's so much shame around this subject, and we've missed the mark so often around this subject. And so oftentimes the question that comes out is, what if I've messed up? What should I do? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, he reminds us of some profound things, and I want to turn your attention there as we finish tonight. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. You could circle that phrase. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Point number three, and finally, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down, that you've been cleared with a cost. You've been cleared with a cost. A couple of weeks ago, my check engine light came on my truck, and a few other lights came on, and I noticed that my truck wasn't running like it should. Like my truck had lost some power, and it wasn't performing like it was created to do. And I had a decision to make when that check engine light came on. I knew that like something was wrong, and I could tell something wasn't working right in my truck. And so I had a decision to make. And a lot of you are here tonight, and you have a decision to make too. That you know that there's a check engine light on in your heart tonight. See, every sex problem is just a sin problem, and every sin problem is a heart problem. And Jesus came to heal hearts and to make people new. But you have a decision to make, and maybe you once experienced the power, and now you're not experiencing the power of God anymore, and you're not performing like you were created to perform. You have a decision to make, much like I had a decision to make when my truck check engine light came on. And so I took it to the mechanic. And the mechanic ran a diagnostic on it, and he called me and says, "Mr. Glover, we got some bad news. It's going to be about $2,000 worth damage." I'm like, $2,000 damage? And I asked the question, "Well, can I still drive it?" And he said, "Yes, you can still drive it, but you're not going to have the power that you once had until you get what's broken fixed." And a lot of you are here tonight, and you are sexually broken, and your check engine light is on. And God has diagnosed you tonight, and there's some issues going on in your heart tonight, but you come to God and say, "God, can I still have this sin and still have, you know, like still make it in life?" He says, "You may be able to make it, but you'll never experience the power to perform the way you were created to perform." And so I called the guy back, and I said, "Hey, man, go ahead and fix it." He said, "Well, I've got some good news." I was like, "Good news? What's the good news?" He said, "The manufacturer has extended the warranty on your truck, and it's going to be about $2,400 worth of damage, but you don't have to pay a dime. The manufacturer is going to cover the bill." Some of you are clapping because you understand where I'm headed. That you come to God and he said, "Look, you're broken and you're not performing like you're created to perform." And you're like, "God, the pain of changing, the pain of breaking up, the pain of stopping, I don't know if it's worth the pain." He says, "Just trust me with your pain. Trust me with your sacrifice. I'm going to do something." You're like, "How much is it going to cost?" He's like, "Look, you cannot foot the bill. You ain't got enough money. But listen, the manufacturer has extended the warranty on your life tonight. And he said that I got you for at least another 30,000. 10,000 miles or another 10 years, I'm going to take care of you. You bring your heart to me and let me begin to heal you and to fix you and begin to snuff out the false fires that you have chased and put the right fire in the right place. And you trust God with your sex life because your present will become your past. And if you want your past to be a present to your future, then you need to begin to honor God today. And when my truck left the shop that day, my truck didn't look any different, but it began to run in the way it was created. And Paul tells us that you are not your own. You were bought with the price, that the price Jesus paid was a price that he paid to heal the perverts here tonight. It's a price that he paid to heal those who have pimped out their sex life to the porn industry tonight. The price he paid is to heal those who have been victimized by sexual misconduct tonight. The price he paid is to heal those who are the porn addicts, to heal the sinners, to heal the selfish people tonight. The price he paid was to deliver people from false fire relationships. The price he paid is to deliver that person who is trusting in their singleness, like trusting God, and their patience is weary. He paid to deliver you through those things, and he paid for everything on the cross called Calvary. He died on a cross. His blood was shed, and then he rose from the grave so that you would know that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And listen, you may leave here tonight, just like my truck left the shop that day. It didn't look any different on the outside. And you may leave here tonight, and you may not look any different on the outside. But God just may have done some spiritual mechanic work on your heart tonight. And you can leave here with the power, the resurrection power, to perform the way you were created. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends tonight. God, I ask that you would help them to see that you see them as a delicacy, that you died so that they could know that they are significant and loved and forgiven. God, I ask that you would help us to have a right view, a godlike view on our sexuality. We would see that you're not trying to rob us of anything, and we would trust that you truly are good. God, I pray that you would help deliver the person that's in bondage tonight. If there's someone that doesn't know you, they would start with the right relationship with you, and you'd help them to have a starting point in knowing that they were bought with a price. Help us to be faithful, to trust you with the diagnostic that you've run on our heart tonight, and be faithful to trust you to repair the things that need to be repaired for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.